Let's hear from our master today as he's going to speak to us in some very pointed ways from Matthew chapter number 6. While Jesus Christ was on this earth, he went around teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God and setting men and women straight. Our theme for this year is 2010, the year to give like Christ gave. The year to give like Christ gave. And our title this morning is The Power of Money. Please don't allow Satan to turn you off right now. The desire of our adversary who seeks to devour us as a church is desiring right now to turn you off. As soon as you see that word, immediately trying to set an enmity between you and me, and you would just shut me out and shut the Word of God out. Please don't do that this morning. Please allow the Word of God to speak to you today and see if the message will resonate with your spirit this morning. Let's read from Matthew chapter number 6. As is our custom, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And let me read to you the words of the one who hung on the cross. And if we can say glory, hallelujah to Kathy's song, then let's hear from him. Because it goes both ways. And this is what he tells us in the 21st century. Lay not, or do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Instead, strong contrast, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break forth nor steal. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So you can't have half light and half darkness in the same room. It doesn't work. Either the light's turned on and the room's bright, or the light's off and it's dark in there. It's one or the other, folks. Thus he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he looks us right in the face and he says, you can't serve two masters. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, or and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold, look, see, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Then he asks a rhetorical question. Looking at us, he says, which of you by taking a thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye? And then he chides us a little bit by saying that we are often guilty of having no faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. So instead, what should we do? Seek the kingdom. Kingdom. Be kingdom-minded. Get a kingdom mentality about yourself, is what he's saying. seek His righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you. Now he concludes, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow will take care of itself. You got enough things, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Are you ready to hear from the Word of God this morning? Let's pray. Father, in your grace and in your mercy, you have given us a full house this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We have been admonished and challenged by the orchestra and the choir to focus on Jesus and to keep our eyes on you. We are so guilty of getting distracted, dear God. Forgive us. Cleanse us from the sin of being distracted. And help us this morning to be willing to hear from God the Holy Spirit. Take us into your word in a unique and special way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A lot we could focus on, and we will from that text in the next 3 weeks as we spend the first 5 Sundays and Wednesdays in the month of January in our annual stewardship time. Visitors, don't misunderstand. You're not going to hear this every week. If you come to this church for 52 Sundays, you'll hear the whole council. But this morning, I want us to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the bloody cross, and the one who is coming again. And I want you to hear what he says as he tells us, hey, you, dude, you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. And he comes to us in a bold and fresh and an imperative sense. And he's not a long-haired, feminine kind of hippie dude giving us a clever little cute saying. He's coming to us in a very bold way, and he's saying, I know how tempted you are to get distracted by money, and I have to tell you, in no uncertain terms, you can't serve two gods. And so this word mammon, go ahead and give it to me, Art, it's messing with me, is this idea of wealth, this debasing influence that wealth has. And I know as soon as I use the word wealth, that nearly everyone in this room goes, I'm not wealthy. And that's how you decide, well, I'm not wealthy. He's not talking to me because I'm not wealthy. We're barely making ends meet in our house. That's what you're going to say. That's your mindset. We've decided that only guys like Tiger Woods are wealthy. Let me take you to El Paso, Texas, and look into Juarez and see people living in cardboard shacks. And I'm here to tell you, you're wealthy. And there isn't anyone in this room that isn't wealthy, regardless of what you think. By show of hands, let's start off with a real painful and honest admission this morning. How many of you had to get up and go outside your house to get water? All right, once you went outside your house to get that water, how many of you had to boil that water so you could drink it? Just throw your hand up a little bit so I can see you. Yeah. By the world's standards, that's awesome. Now, you can compare yourself to Europe all you want, but Europe's not the world. Go to Africa. Go to China. Go to Korea. Go to South America. The reason we are often guilty of ignoring this scripture is we've decided this is for rich folks, and we don't think of ourselves as rich. I'm going to tell you right now that America is the envy of the world, even in a recession. Even in a recession. And the evangelical church, what do you mean by that? The collective body of those who name the name of Christ in the United States earned a collective income, please listen, of $2 trillion. Okay? The collective group of Americans who say Jesus is the Messiah, He's God, earned as a group $2 trillion. If we were a nation unto ourselves, we would be the seventh largest economic powerhouse in the world. Now, I already know that this is uncomfortable. I got it, because you know where I'm going with this, and you don't want to go there with me. But Jesus takes us here. Jesus does. Let's put the word money in there. You can't serve money and God at the same time. You can't do it. That's what he's saying. You can't do it. No man can serve two masters. You can't have it one way and the other. It's impossible. Why in the world would he tell us this? Why would Jesus tell us something bold like this? Why would he tell us such a hard saying like, you can't serve two masters? The reason is, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he doesn't want you going to hell. That's why. You see, we have forgotten that hell is a wicked place. Hell is a place for all those who have rejected Christ. And he knows that we are so tempted to get distracted by serving a false god called gold. And because we're so in love with the false god of gold, we never fully examine ourselves to see whether we're actually in the faith. You see, we've convinced ourselves of a little tiny scenario. Yeah, I'm good to go. God loves me. God's okay with me. As we serve the God of gold. And he says to us, no, no. And he gives us this morning a firm wake-up call. And he says, be careful here. You might be deceiving yourself. You might be serving the wrong God and you don't even know it. Now, can I give a little disclaimer here? My salary is set and it has no variance throughout the year based on the budget. So preaching on this is not a selfish thing in any way, shape, or form. I don't make more money if you give more. I'm not on commission. I got one standard of living and it's already been set for 2010. I live within my means just like you. So I'm not a televangelist who takes it all in and does whatever I want behind the scenes. That's not how it is in this church. So let's ask ourselves this morning, how powerful is money? Would you please turn to Matthew 21 so I can show you just how powerful money is? Let me show you by the word of God just how powerful money is. Turn to Matthew 21. The words will not be on the screen, so I need you to turn and look in your own Bibles. Matthew 21, so you're flipping over just a few pages and you found your place. Please look at verse number 33 with me as we work our way through this text. Jesus tells us, let me tell you another parable. Here's another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to a husband and went into a far country. So let me put this in the 21st century so you understand what the Word of God's saying. I am a wealthy landowner and I contract with Bill Sturm right here and I give you a certain parcel of land and I set all the conditions, Bill. I build the hedge around there. I bring in my crews. I put the wine press in there. I cultivate it. I give you the tractors. I give you everything. We've got an arrangement that the profits from this enterprise are going to come back to me. I'll pay you a fair wage for doing the work. That's what's being described in verse 33. And when the time of the fruit drew near, so we're at the end of the first year of this relationship that we have, he sent his servants into the husband that he might receive the fruits of it. So at the end of the year, I send an ambassador on my behalf. Somebody works for me, link up with Bill, receive what is due mine based on the agreement that we have. You following along, church? Verse 35, and the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned the third. Wait a minute. What's going on here? I send three ambassadors to Bill Sturm to receive what's mine based on the contract that we have. And Bill murders two of them and beats the other one down. You got it? Verse 36. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did it unto them likewise. All right, I'm still not satisfied. It's my money. It's my land. You still owe me something. I send a second crew back in there. larger than the first, according to the word of God. And look what it says. What's he do? Likewise. Again, he sent unto them other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Two iterations of murders, what you got going on here. Read the parable. So then the husband says, well, wait a minute. If I send to Bill Austin, if I send him my only son, that's what he says, look at it. But last of all, he sent unto him his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Surely, surely sending my son will awake him up morally. Surely, surely he wouldn't murder my son. He knows that it's my son. Surely that's going to be enough to wake him up out of his moral mess that he's in. What happens, church? What happens, church? Kills the son. He kills the son. Notice what it says here. And when the husbands saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his, look at it, inheritance. Wow. How powerful is money, church? How powerful is money, church? It's enough to cause people to kill others. That's how powerful money is. I'm sure you've seen that overseas. I'm sure you've seen it all over. Money is a powerful thing. Money is a powerful thing. So by show of hands, how many of you murdered somebody in this room for money? All right, so that doesn't apply to us. All right, let's go on to our next slide. Let's see if we can get another scenario. Next. You haven't killed anyone? All right, next slide. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, let's see if this one hits home a little bit more. Say, preacher, I don't kill people for money. Okay. All right, perhaps we're at the point where we're not killing people right now for money. It was a problem back then, though. The Pharisees killed Jesus for money. So let's look at chapter 19 and see if this one hits home just a little bit more. Sharp young man with his Harvard degree, his wealth, came up to Jesus and said, hey, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know for sure that when I die, I'm going to be with God in heaven. Jesus responds, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And this should have been enough to wake him up. This should have been enough to get his attention, because there isn't anyone here that's kept the commandments. It should have been enough to wake him up. But I'm afraid, like Americans who think that they're pretty good people, this guy had the same perception. So he responds back with, notice please, thou shalt do no murder. And everyone says, well, I haven't murdered anyone. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm still with my same wife. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man responds with, all these things I have kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Oh, so you've got a false perception of your self-righteousness. Is that right? Yeah. All right. Let me give you a significant wake-up call. That's what he says here. Look, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and you come follow me. What happens, church? Come on, what happens, church? Does he say, yes, sir, and he goes and sells it all? Yeah, he walks away. Thank you so much. This is a young man who's not going to struggle with serving God or gold, because he's getting discipled as a young boy. The guy walks away. He walks away, church. He can't let it go. He can't let it go. He can't let it go. He tells them, sell what you've got, give it to the poor, and you focus on following me. And so here's the simple question this morning. Do you think that Christ expects his disciples to be generous people with their resources, yes or no? Is there a clear expectation in your mind that if I am a disciple of Christ, I am supposed to be a generous person? Okay. And here's the biblical fact this morning. Christ is not asking you to sell all your possessions. He's not coming to you and saying, sell everything that you have. He's not doing that. But he is telling us, all of us, to be givers. to be givers. Look at the commandment. It comes from Luke 6:38. And the simple word right here is give, give, give. You be a giver. Give. In other words, don't be selfish. Be a giver. And everyone says, oh, that's me. Not true. Not true. According to this significant work, and I encourage you to take a look at it, Passing the Plate, 36% in 2008, 36% of Baptists gave less than $25 a year to their church. 38%. Folks, that is a startling statistic. You know what that is? That is a group of people who want two masters. They want to name Christ and serve gold. No way around that, church. In this church, let me bring it home, in this church, in Berean Baptist Church, 3% of the church gave 25% of the total budget. Twenty givers gave $350,000. 20 givers. And you know what? We don't have any millionaires in this church. We don't have any millionaires. We have a bunch of folks that are sold out to the authority of Jesus Christ in their life. That's all that is. Are your pastors generous? Let me give you the facts. In the household income, that means the husband and wife together, because many of them have two incomes coming in, they averaged $9,089 per household, the pastors did in the year 2009. Why are you sharing this with us? Because I want you to understand your pastors have got it. They understand that they are to be giving people. They understand that they... So this is not... This is way beyond 10%, folks. There's not a single pastor that's making $90,000 a year. Let's ask ourselves, why did Judas betray Jesus, folks? 30 pieces of silver. How powerful is money, church? How powerful is money, church? How powerful is money? It can be a stronghold in your life. Think about the things that you fight over as a married couple and how much of it relates to money. Oh, you don't have to share it right now, but you know in your own household. Think about how often the thing behind the onion when you start peeling back the layers is finances. Anybody, all the chaplains will tell you, anyone, you start getting into counseling, money often comes about as the issue. Get into it. Any of the counselors will tell you that counsel. You start getting into it, peel it back. Why did she say that? Why did he say that? You start peeling it back and it's money. I'm telling you right now, most young married couples who divorce will say money was the cause or an indirect cause to our divorce. And it should not be that way in God's households. Should not be a master. It should not be a powerhouse. It should not be a stronghold. It should not have a controlling influence. 1 Timothy 6:10. Let's look at the scripture together. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Paul says there are some who have erred from the faith and they're pursuing false prophets. They're pursuing money. I would be very careful about giving my money to any televangelist on television. You don't know how they're accounting for that money. There's no transparency in those organizations. And let me tell you, for most of them, their standard of living is directly related to how they collect money. They don't have a board overseeing their ministry. They don't have a treasurer overseeing their ministry. There isn't the level of accountability that there is in this church. And what happens? As Paul said 2,000 years ago, there were people that were leaving the faith. They were erring from the faith under the love of money. So the question this morning for all is, has gold replaced God in your worldview? So let's ask ourselves this morning, how could someone prove that their God is not gold? How could you prove that? How could you go into a court of law and prove that your God is not gold? As an American citizen living in the richest nation in the world, how could you prove that gold is not your God? Because I'm here to tell you, church attendance will not prove that. Reading your Bible will not prove that. Praying will not prove that. You cannot convince a jury 12 of your peers that gold is not your God by praying. You cannot convince a jury of 12 that going to church proves that gold is not your God. There is only one way that you can prove it, and that's by being generous. Now, how powerful is money? You remember the story in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira? For those of you that aren't familiar with Acts chapter 5, this married husband and wife had a parcel of land that they owned, and they decided that they were going to donate it to the church. So the going rate for their land was $250,000 for an acre, and they had 2 acres, so they had $500,000 that they were going to give to the church. But they thought, we can't give up all that $500,000. I know we already made a commitment, and I know but once we realized that we got the $500,000 in our hands, that was a lot of money! And we already made a commitment! And the church is expecting us because we told them we're going to give it to them all! I can't do that! So dad leads the way and marches in there and says, hey, yeah, we sold it all. Here's the gift. $350,000 is what we made on that land. And Peter, being the apostle that he was, says, is that true? Or are you lying? And an amazing thing happened right then and there. The guy died of a massive heart attack, stroke, something. God took him home right then and there. How powerful is money? It caused his immediate premature death. And then the wife running behind, how many hours was it? 3 hours, so they got an early service and a second service so that both can make it to church in time. So she shows up to the 11 o'clock service. He's already been done, carried out. No cell phones back in those days, so she's not aware of the fact that her husband's dead and there's no life insurance. She comes marching in and Peter confronts her with the truth again. Hey, how much you sell the land for? $350,000. God calls her home too. How powerful is money? Caused the premature death of two, perhaps, Christians in the first century church. That's how powerful money is. Here's the commandment. Give. Give. Jesus said, give. Be a giver. Be a giver. And yet, 38% of those who name the name of Jesus and call themselves Baptists, we won't even go into evangelicals or fundamentalists or whatever other category, Lutherans, Presbyterians, just let's just keep it in our little church name, the denomination Baptist. 38%. Folks, that's 4 out of 10. 4 out of 10. What do you do? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with the commandments of give, 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 share, treat your neighbor as yourself, love, obey? How do you deal with that kind of stuff and retain that level of selfishness? And this is what we convince ourselves, folks. I'm telling you right now, if I interviewed those people and they were honest, this is what they'd say. Pastor, I can't afford to give. Can't afford to give. Could you give $20 a week to the church? No, I can't afford to give $20 a week to church. $20 a week, folks, would be $1,040 a year. And we have over half the church that did not give that last year. Over half the church did not give $1,000 a year to the church. Over half, folks, couldn't even give $20 a week to the church. You know why? Can't afford to give, preacher. Can't afford to give. So here's the question. Is this objective reality or subjective perception? Objective reality means they are legitimately unemployed, upside down, and they can't do it. Understand that. What would subjective perception be then? Subjective. We know it's subjective. It's their opinion, right? They perceive it that way. Subjective perception means... When I just tell you, I can't do it. I can't do it. There was an example in Haggai chapter 1 of the same idea right here. Let me share it with you. You don't have to turn there. Let me just share it with you. Please hear the word of the Lord from Haggai 1. I'll give it to you in a little 21st century paraphrase. You can read it this afternoon. Write that chapter down. You'll enjoy it. The scenario was God looked down at his house, and his house was in shambles. God looked down at his house. And he noticed that the carpet needed to be replaced and the ceiling fans were hanging. There was just a little wire there. And he noticed that there were some windows that were busted out. And God looked down at his house and it was really looking rough. So he sent a prophet and said, tell the people it's time to renovate my house. So the prophet goes forward and says, hey, here's the message from God. It's time to renovate the house. And the people respond, well, tell God we can't afford to this year. Tell God we can't afford it this year. Tell God we're in a recession. Tell God it's 2009 and we're in a recession. Tell God maybe next year, but this year we can't afford it. So the prophet goes back, got to tell God something. God's people say, can't afford it. God looks back and says, hey, ask the people why they've got new HVAC in their houses and I'm still using ceiling fans. Look at it. You're twisting it. No, I'm not. I promise you. Read Haggai 1. I'm not taking anything out of context. I am not. God looks down and says, I noticed in my house, it's just single walls, but in your house, you've got an exterior wall, you've got insulation, you've got paneled walls. Why is it that you can have three layers in your walls, but we got cardboard in my house? God said, I noticed that in my house, it's been 15 years since we pulled up the carpet, but in your house, you do it every 3 years, whether it needs it or not. Look at it. I'm telling you. The people thought they couldn't afford to do it, and God called them on it. It's exactly what happened. God called them on it. God said, no. Bonk. No. God said, I noticed in my bathrooms, they've got this formica countertop, and it's got some cracking, but when I went into your kitchen, you've got granite from wall to wall. Now, for those of you that this is making you uncomfortable, I want you to know that if you read the Gospels, Jesus talked about money all the time. All the time. So, no, he talked about talents. No, talents is money, folks. 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent, that's money. That's not talent like I can play golf well. That's not talent there. No, the talent in that parable is cash. Gold. Jesus talked about hard numbers all the time. So let me give you some numbers. The average Christian spends $5 a day on fast food for $1,820 a year. You say, I can't afford to give. There's your $20 a week right there, folks. Stop eating so many Big Macs. You can't afford to give. Afford is not the issue. Selfishness is the issue. You can't afford to consistently put a $20 bill in the envelope week after week after week. I give when I'm here. That ain't going to work, folks, because you're only here half the year. No. Do you understand the light bill comes whether you're here or not? You send it in if you're not going to be here. They got this cool thing. It's called the post office, electronic transfer. In other words, you'll be faithful in your giving. So, by the way, if you could cut down a little bit on that fast food, there's your money right there. $20 a week, you have $800 left over. You could occasionally get a Big Mac. Here's another one. Brother Gary, the movie industry is recession-proof. It hasn't affected the movie industry whatsoever. There's no decrease in the number of people going to movies. We're in a recession. Don't tell the movie folks that. They haven't figured that out yet. $38.95 for 2 movie tickets, 2 large drinks, and a bucket of popcorn that you share between yourselves. Don't tell me we can't afford to tithe, can't afford to give. I don't believe that for 1 minute. You know what it is? It's tight-fistedness. That's what it is. Has nothing to do with being able to afford it. So, preacher, why are you talking about $20 a week? I'm challenging every single person who comes into this church, every single person who uses our nurseries. I'm challenging every single person who's thinking that they're part of the body of Christ, that they ought to be giving on a regular and consistent basis. And you say, I don't know where to start. Start with this right here. Start with $20 a week. Say by this year, 2010, this is going to be my 1,040 year. And next year, I'm going to see how God blesses, and I'm going to get myself up to a tithe. You start somewhere and you start consistently. You can count on me. I'm going to put my $20 bill. I'm going to put my check in there. If I'm absent because I'm sick, then next week it's $40. If I go on vacation for 3 weeks, it's going to be $60. If I'm sent overseas, then I'm going to tithe through e-giving. You can count on me. I'm going to tell you right now that this occasionally dropping a $5 bill in the offering plate when it comes by doesn't fund a ministry. Say, I don't know where I'm going to get the $20 from. Stop buying scratch-off Powerball tickets and that nonsense. There's your $20. Next time you walk by that bin at Walmart, just keep walking. You don't have to stop. You know that large bin that they have on there and they throw all that junk in there to get you to buy it? Just keep walking. I cannot tell you the number of people that tell me I can't afford to give to the church and their DVD library is a mile wide. They got stacked up, man, to the ceiling. How about this one? Shop in Fayetteville. $20 going to Raleigh one time. How about this one right here? Peanut butter and jelly instead of a trip to Moe's. Now look, if you go to Moe's and you're giving what God expects you to give, then go to Moe's. Nothing wrong with that. Who are you talking to, preacher? I'm talking to the person who doesn't have 20 bucks for the offering envelope, but goes out to eat every single week. Who's kidding who? How about this one? Starbucks? You know, that's the latte factor. Yep, $4 times 5 and there's your 20 bucks. I can't do without that. Let me tell you something right now. You can't afford not to give. Does this kind of preaching bother you? You might not be a disciple of Christ if this kind of preaching bothers you, because His disciples are commanded to be givers. You know, it's amazing. I can preach on going to church and everyone says, yeah, tell them to go to church. I can preach on prayer and everyone says, great, great message on prayer. Preach on money and you don't get a single comment. Here's the biblical fact. In my opinion, selfish American Christians are robbing God blind, according to Malachi 3. And I find it amazing that those same Christians who have been robbing God blind, let them get cancer and see who they want to heal them. Pray to gold God and see if He can heal you. Pull out the $20 bill that you won't give the church and pray to it. I'm just telling you right now, there's some amazing things that we could do in this church if everyone would get on board. I'm going to try to cast a vision, but I've got to show you this, and then I'm going to try to cast a vision. The Bible says that without a vision, the people perish. And as I understand, according to the Bible and the church constitution, it's my job to cast a vision for Berean Baptist Church. Now, according to the most recent census data, 2008, the average household income was $52,000. And I know immediately everyone goes, oh, that's too high for our church, preacher. You can't use that number. We're a poor church. Don't use that number, preacher. We're not a village or one of them Presbyterian churches. We're a working church. Well, let's see. Let's see if preacher's numbers are too high. Let's see. Now, this is household income, so that means two people, total amount you bring in the house. Let's see. A sergeant, E5 in the Air Force, Navy, Coast Guard, Marines, or Army, has a total cash of $51,000 by himself. I'm not sure 52 is the right number for our church. Let's add a working spouse that makes between $12,000 and $35,000 a year, and you got a household income of $63,000 to $86,000, and we can't afford to give. Who's kidding who? God's not kidded. That's not a word, is it? What should I say? Mock. Thank you, brother. You should be preaching this message. Then you would be the bad guy and I could be the good guy. They come to me and I say, go talk to Bill. I didn't preach that message. How about this one? Let's get out of our enlisted ranks and let's move to our officers. Woo! Did you hear that? Goodness sakes. Wow, we're going to have a rebellion right here on the Sunday morning. $109,000 without a spouse, or combat pay, or tax exemptions. Amazing how we're still tithing off of our non-combat pay. What's up with that? God blessed you with a 15 or 16 or 20,000 increase and kept you safe for 12 months, and He doesn't get a penny of that? How does that work, church? Well, preacher, I sure am thankful y'all been praying for me. Write the check then. I don't understand it. I don't understand the selfishness. Do you understand that you could have been born in Afghanistan? In a little shack with a Muslim mom? And be just as hellbound as it gets? Oh, I would have believed, preacher. You don't know me. Oh, really? You might have been an idolater. I wonder how much we express our praise and thanksgiving to God in a very tangible way. Start with $20 a week. $20 a week. Preacher, you can count on me. I will not be one of those people that don't give. I'll start with 20. Oh, you're there already? Go to 30. You're there already? Go to 40. Start somewhere, folks. Start somewhere. And I'm not talking about during the month of January and then, whoo, he's done. My conscience. I'm talking about making a consistent promise to the Lord and his local church. So let me give you some numbers and we'll wrap it up right now. Just so you can see, let me try to cast a vision. 450 households is about what we have in this church, members and regular attenders and everybody who names the name of Jesus. At 52K would be a combined income of $23 million that we bring into this church as a whole. So let's just say that we give the Lord his tenth, 10%. That would mean that our annual budget should be $2.34 million a year. So let me ask you, what could we do as a body of Christ with $900,000? Let me give you some ideas. Immediately, we could double the existing support for all missionaries. Just like that. Overnight, we could say, you used to get $300 a month, you're getting $600 a month. You think our missionaries could use that? You know how bad it is right now to be a missionary overseas with a weak American dollar? How many of you have been over in Germany before when the dollar was weak? Doesn't it kill your standard of living? You've been in those places? Yes. Immediately, overnight, if God's people would start giving, we could say, you're not getting $300 a month from us. You're getting $600 a month. The very next thing we could do is we could take on ten new missionaries at $12,000 a year each. That's $125K and $120K. That's $250K. We still got $650 to spend for the glory of God. We could give $100,000 to church planting just like that. Now we're up to $300,000 and it's all going outside these walls. The next thing we could do is we could up our benevolence fund instead of it being where it's at around 40. We could take it to 100K. We could have $100,000 this year that we give to those who are less fortunate in this church. Just like that. Now that's a vision, folks. We could increase our food pantry budget to $100 a day. That means the food pantry would have a budget of $37,000. Every day they could give $100 of groceries away. 365 days a year, anyone who is hungry, we could say, here, 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 here. Say, preacher, why would we do that? Because our Lord said, give to the poor. That's what he said. And everyone goes, they just need to go to work. Bless God. We better be careful that we don't adopt a self-righteous attitude in this church. You've got a good job, yes or no? Then give God the glory. Thank God for those two arms and those two legs. Stop turning your nose up at everyone like you're the judge. Let God be the judge. I know who they are. Let me tell you something right now, folks. You don't know what could happen to you next year. You let the industry turn upside down. You let the government start bouncing checks and see what happens to my retirement and your military pay. It might be us looking for a handout. So there's five great ideas right there, and we're only at $400,000. Let's continue. We could immediately pay off this auditorium loan. We own somewhere around 100 and some on it. We could start the renovation project. I don't want 15-year-old carpet. It's time to pull this carpet up. We got rips everywhere. I'd like to have a sound system that hangs right here, folks, and you could actually hear the person speak. There's a lot that we can do around here, folks. The reason we can't do it is because we are being tight-fisted, selfish people. What else can we do? We can give a small raise to men who haven't had a raise in 3 years. We could upgrade our HVAC equipment so that it all works well. We could upgrade our nursery check-in system so that every single baby gets electronically checked in to make sure that we've got 100% accountability. And folks, that's just for the first year. That's just for the first year. That's just 1 year. The question is, do you want to live the vision or pay the bills? And when it comes to us personally, we want to live the vision. When it comes to our church, we want to pay the bills. Wow. I want to be in a church that casts a vision, and I want to live the vision. So what does this mean, preacher? This means that if your household income is around 52, which is the average, you're supposed to be giving $100 a week to the church on a consistent basis. All right. If yours is three times that, then you should be giving $300 a week to the church. If yours is four times that, then you should be $400. If yours is a little bit less, maybe you're $75 or $80. You know your numbers. I don't. But you examine your own personal giving. You say, based on where should I be? If my household income is greater than 52, we got two people working, we got a retirement in there, then you should be well over $100 a week. If it's less, then we want to have a benevolence fund. We want to meet you where you're at. We want to help you out. We don't want anyone hurting in the body of Christ. So 450 households giving $100 a week would double our income immediately to somewhere around $53,000 a week. Just like that. You want to see whether people are getting a hold of the vision? Just look at what the weekly offerings are. And that'll show you whether they're getting a hold of the vision or enduring the preaching. So here's our final question. Is the power of money keeping us from achieving this goal? Let's pray.